I'm very happy to have Brother Rick Sarasi here to serve us at this time. As we mentioned, he comes to us from New Haven, Connecticut. And he's chosen an interesting subject for our consideration this morning. His title is The Courage to be Vulnerable. The Courage to be Vulnerable. Brother Rick.
Good morning. In Malachi 4, 5, it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of Jehovah come." Perhaps two of the most dramatic characters in the entire Bible are Elijah and John the Baptist. Both were powerful men, physically. Both were singularly unique in the way that they lived. They were loners. They were bold, fearless, straightforward in their message, and about the business of the Almighty God. Each knew that they were merely messengers of something greater than themselves. And they both had an amazing humility with which to carry out their task. Both were consumed with their God and their service to Him. Both Elijah and John had the courage to be vulnerable. We begin our discussion this morning taking a look at the defining moment in the life of Elijah. The context is 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 to 39. It's the context of the standoff with the priests of Baal. And it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening oblation that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done these things at thy word. Hear me, O Jehovah, hear me, that this people might know that thou, Jehovah, art God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God." Why is this the defining moment of Elijah's life? Well, we believe it's the defining moment because Malachi refers to it. If we look at Malachi chapter 4, we're going to read through the six verses of the fourth chapter. We're going to really focus just on the end of the chapter itself. It says, "See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the teachings of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Lo, I send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." Verses 5 and 6 are directly referring back to that event in 1 Kings. Not only is this the last reference to Elijah in the Old Testament, this is the last verse of the Old Testament. Book 1 ends with this prophecy. It talks about the day of the Lord. And it talks about before the day of the Lord comes, Elijah will come. It's a dramatic prophecy. The day of the Lord actually comes in two stages. The first stage was the first advent, the time of Jesus. And this was the advent in which he was to cast judgment upon Israel, to pay the ransom price, and to call out the true followers. The second part, the day of the Lord, is the second advent. This is the stage when Jesus returns to cast judgment upon the false governments and the systems of the world, to apply the ransom price, and to save all of mankind. This morning, brethren, we have no time for the earlier verses in Malachi. We want to touch on verse 4 and spend our time really on 5 and 6 and look at the fulfillment of this prophecy. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, We just read it. It says, remembering the teachings of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. This is a transition verse. Malachi is writing this verse as an encouragement. He's closing out his prophecy. And he just told of this terrible day of the Lord and of this upheaval to come. And he says, in the meantime, remember what the law stands for. He says this because they're about to embark upon a time for about 400 years when there are no more prophets. The voice of God for 400 years from here on becomes silent. So he's saying at the outset of the silence, remember the law. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling him, essentially, that you are a picture of someone to come. God is telling Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them that I shall command all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Obviously, God is telling Moses about the coming of Jesus. But before Jesus is recognized, there would be another. There would be Elijah. Once again, verses 5 and 6. Lo, I send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. Brethren, we're going to, for the balance of our time, look at the first advent and how John the Baptist was very clearly and obviously the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then we're going to look at the second advent and how the church at the time of the second advent is clearly and obviously the fulfillment of this prophecy. And I want to say something to you now and come back to it continually, because whenever I think about this, it's hard for me to grasp this. Because, you know, we read about the likes of Elijah and the likes of John and the likes of the prophets, and you read about them and you know that the Lord worked with them and the Lord fulfilled prophecy through them. Brethren, the Lord is fulfilling prophecy through you. You are the Elijah at the second advent. And that means you have a job to do. The prophecy is being fulfilled in your lives. Let's look at the first advent. Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. I won't read the whole thing in the interest of time. This is when the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias in the temple. And he says to him, you and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And it says, if we read in verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, even before his birth. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the spirit and power of Elijah returns, and it's obvious. Why is it obvious? Well, when you have an angel named Gabriel tell you your son is coming in the spirit of Elijah, you know the prophecy is being fulfilled. There is absolutely no argument with this. In describing Zacharias and Elizabeth, it says in Luke 1:5-7, and again, when we give you verses there for your to look at later, we'll just read parts of them. It says, both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, but they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both getting on in years. In those times, a barren woman was a signal of a lack of faith. But the scripture tells us Elizabeth was very faithful. So at the beginning, it's interesting. Book 1, the Old Testament, ends with the prophecy of Elijah coming. The very first event of the New Testament picks up exactly where Malachi left off, because the first event of the New Testament is the announcement of the coming birth of John the Baptist, who was Elijah. So the Old Testament and the New Testament, though separated by 400 years, follow exactly in line. The New Testament begins, and I'm going to read this twice, with the birth of the strength of Jehovah. That's the meaning of Elijah, strength or mighty one of Jehovah. As a result of being remembered by God, which is the definition of Zacharias' name, in fulfillment of an oath of God, which is the definition of Elizabeth's name, after a barren but not faithless period of 400 years in the plan of God. So the New Testament begins, by no accident, with Zacharias, Elizabeth, and a 400-year period of time in the plan of God. Once again, the New Testament begins with the birth of the strength of Jehovah, Elijah's name, as a result of being remembered by God, Zacharias, in fulfillment of a promise of God, Elizabeth, after a barren but not faithless period in God's plan. The second advent. If we look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set upon the tower, and I will look forth to see what he will speak to me. What shall I answer concerning my complaint? And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hasteneth toward the end. It shall not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not delay. It's been a long time. But the vision is come and continues to unfold. Though it tarry, wait for it. So the second advent begins with the strength of Jehovah, the church, as a result of being remembered by God in fulfillment of a promise of God after a barren but not faithless period in the plan of God. Both advents start the same. The courage to be vulnerable. If you read through the life of Elijah and the life of John the Baptist, in doing that, that's the one thing that came out as the clear connection between the two. They both had the courage to stand where others would not, to hold their ground and to do something that was entirely different. I want to suggest to you 7 points of similarity between Elijah, John, and you. 1, the courage to be vulnerable is found in being different. Smith's Bible Dictionary says about Elijah, it was in the wild loneliness of the hills and ravines of Gilead that the knowledge of Jehovah, the living God of Israel, had been impressed upon Elijah's mind. The wild loneliness in the hills and the ravines. Elijah was kind of a wild man on the outside. He was different. He looked different. He acted different. And the first advent, John the Baptist, we already read in Luke 1:15, it says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Brethren, that's different. He grew up differently. Everybody who knew him knew there was something different about this child and then this man. The second advent, you, the church. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things. Sorry, but that's what it says. He's chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? That he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are strong. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, God did choose, yea, the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. Why did he choose these? Why did he choose us? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Brethren, Elijah stood out because he was different. John the Baptist stood out because he was different. We also must stand out because we're different. Point number 2. The courage to be vulnerable is found in the focus of your message. 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite, here, he comes on the scene. Nobody knows who this guy is. He just comes out of the wilderness and proclaims this prophecy. And he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, this shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. He's telling the king, you're idolatrous, it's wrong, it's got to get fixed, and until something happens, you are not going to have rain. God gave me the message. I'm delivering the message. I'm leaving now. He was focused clearly on his message. He stood before the king, John, at the first advent. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Even as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came, who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the country of Judea and all they of Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle about his loins and did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There cometh after me he that is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I baptize you with water. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit." John knew what he had to do. He knew that his mission was to bring the people to a point where they could understand that they were sinners, the point of repentance. He knew that his mission was to announce the presence of the Son of God. And he knew very clearly that Jesus' message and his message, though connected, were entirely different. And he knew that he was nothing in relation to the message of Jesus. He was clearly focused on his message, the church, at the second advent. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven shall be made level. And the rough places plain. And the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. Brethren, this is our message. Let me stop for a second. Let's just take a time out here. And I want to address perhaps a question that I don't know if it's in your mind or not, but it did cross my mind. In the prophecy of Malachi, it talks about Elijah coming. And then the angel Gabriel talks about John being Elijah. And, you know, you can't argue with that. Why would we say that at the second advent, Elijah is not just one person, because John was just one person, but in fact, Elijah is the church at large at the return of the Lord? Why do we say that? Brethren, I think when you examine the whole context, it makes complete and utter sense. John was dealing with the nation of Israel, as Elijah dealt with the nation. They were dealing with a locality. Prophecies tell us that before Jesus returns, the gospel will be preached in all of the world. The prophecies tell us that the message of the kingdom must go out through all of the world. And that requires one person, the Christ. Interesting. How in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ, talks about it as being all under the head, all of these different things happening, but it's one body. So it is one Elijah. Now back to our story. We know what our message is, or we ought to know what our message is, and we ought to be focused on our message. Elijah was focused. John was focused. We also, if we are to be part of the Elijah class, must be focused on our message. The third point, the courage to be vulnerable is found in your ability to collaborate. Now, there's a difference between cooperate and collaborate. A parent will ask their child, or maybe tell their child, to cooperate. What are they asking for? They're asking for the child to follow along whether they like it or not. I need you to cooperate. It's different. Collaborate is when you labor together, when you put your energy in alongside of another for the accomplishment of the purpose. This is critical. If we look at the life of Elijah, And again, we'll refer you to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 to 15. We won't read it, but let me sum this up for you. Elijah has been on the run. He's been hiding because his life is at stake. Ahab is looking for him. He brings Obadiah out to look for him. Now, Obadiah is a prophet of God who's working in the palace. Obadiah comes across Elijah. Now, these are two men of God doing two entirely different works. Obadiah is quietly, secretly hiding and supporting 100 of God's prophets. Got him in caves, 50 to a cave. He's bringing him food and water quietly. Nobody knows. That's Obadiah's work. Elijah, he's standing out in front and saying, "You'll have no rain till I say so," because that's what God said. Completely different works. Now, when Elijah met Obadiah, he could have thought, "Oh, there's that guy who's hiding in the palace while I'm out here doing all the heavy lifting." Obadiah could have looked at Elijah and said, "Oh, here's that guy who can't keep his mouth shut and causes so much trouble." But no, Obadiah was afraid because he said, because Elijah says to him, "Look, tell Ahab I want to talk to him." And Obadiah says, "Yeah, great. I'm going to go tell Ahab you're going to talk to him, and then the Spirit's going to lead you someplace else, and I'm going to be in big trouble." And Elijah says, "No, I tell you today that I will come face to face with the king." They collaborate. They work together. And the work that each of them do is entirely different. Entirely different camps to working in. But they work together for the accomplishment of the will of God. John the Baptist. Now, John was a loner. Think about this. John chapter 1, verses 34 to 40. It says, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Again, on the morrow, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus, and he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi, where abidest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come, and you will see." And they came therefore and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him, Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So John has people that are following him and helping him along the way and encouraging him. And when he says, when he's got these two disciples of his, "Behold the Lamb of God," they say, "The Lamb of God, we're going to follow him." And they leave John. Now, does John say to Jesus, "Wait a minute, those guys are mine"? That wasn't his job. His job was to bring attention to the Messiah. His job was to put things in perspective, and he knew that he must decrease. So he co-labored with Jesus, and some of his followers left him for Jesus. And he applauded their doing that because that's what they should have done. That was a co-laboring. That was working together. The ability to collaborate. For the church, brethren, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. I exhort Eudodia, and I exhort," I don't know how to pronounce the name, sing to this other person, "to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say, rejoice. The admonition is that they get along because they labored with me in the work of the gospel. In Matthew 24:28, it says, "Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered." It doesn't say, brethren, that there might be a couple of carcasses out there, and this group of eagles will go and gather at this one, and this group of eagles will go and gather at that one, and everybody will be happy. There's one carcass, one gathering place, one body. Collaborate. If we are to be a fulfillment of this prophecy, we must co-labor. The fourth point, the courage to be vulnerable is found in the faith you put in God's care for you. In the lives of our heroes, Elijah and John, things were not easy. And as Brother Tim Alexander yesterday so eloquently talked about John and his difficult period, Elijah also had a period like that. And again, we'll read just part of the verses, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 to 12, Elijah's frustrated and depressed, sad, brokenhearted, because the defining moment of his life didn't execute change in Israel. And so he goes away and he's by himself. We'll pick up our reading on verse 8. This is partway through his interchange with the angel. He says, "So he got up and ate and drank. The angel brought him food a first time and a second time. Strengthened by that food, he had traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And Elijah replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too.' Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" It's kind of saying, "Elijah, I want to talk to you more closely." "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there came a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. And that is where the Lord dwelt." Elijah, following this experience, picked up and went back into the fire because he realized he was not alone or forsaken. He had faith in the Almighty's care for him, even though he didn't understand the circumstances. John. Again, Brother Tim touched on this so eloquently yesterday. Matthew 11, verses 4 through 15. John is in prison. He sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame men walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." And they went away, and Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. You know, it's interesting because he gave them the answer to bring to John, and they went to deliver that answer, that encouragement. But then Jesus obviously has John on his mind, and he turns to the crowd, and he talks to them about this man, John. And here's what he says. He says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out and see? Someone dressed in soft robes?" He says, "Those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out and see? A prophet?" Jesus says, "Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.'" And we'll skip down to the last verse, verse 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears to listen, let him listen." Both Elijah and John became discouraged when they stopped for whatever reason. They were encouraged again when they were assured of the presence of their Lord. Now with Elijah, he was assured of the presence of God through the still small voice, through the whisper. With John, he was assured of the presence of Jesus through the fulfillment of the prophecies that Jesus had sent the message back to him. For us, well, let's read about us. The church at the end of the age. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. "For then shall be great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." It's interesting that if you go back to the prophecy in Malachi, talking about the coming of Elijah, it says, that he's sending Elijah to turn the hearts of the people back so that he will not strike the land with the curse. And in Matthew 24, it says that except for the sake of the elect, there would have been no flesh saved. You see, because the church is on the scene, the world will not come to utter destruction. The prophecy of Malachi said so. Jesus, in Matthew 24, said so. Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. Now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself was about to come. And he said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. We must have faith in God's care for us. We are encouraged by the presence of Jesus, and we are encouraged by the admonition to walk together two by two, not one at a time. Brethren, there's amazing power in walking two by two. You lift each other up, you balance each other out, you encourage, and you motivate, you share, and you get the job done. We, as Elijah, he trusted under stress, very difficult stress. John trusted under difficult stress. We also must trust under difficult stress. Point number five. The courage to be vulnerable is found in the boldness of your step. During the standoff with the prophets of Baal, Elijah is dealing with the situation, and he says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, troubler of Israel? He's accusing Elijah of bringing Israel trouble. Boldness of Elijah's step. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Baal. Now therefore have all Israel assembled for me at Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah and eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent all the Israelites and they all came together. And here's what Elijah said to the people. The boldness of his step. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. The people didn't say a word. The boldness of his, he laid it out very, very clear. John the Baptist. Before we get to John, back up 1 second here. God was present with Israel, but it seems like the only one who knew it was Elijah. He was there waiting for them to recognize him. With John, chapter 1, verses John 1, 19 through 27. This is the boldness of John's step. He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. They're asking him, who are you? What are you doing? Are you a prophet? Are you the Messiah? Who are you? And he answers them. And he tells them exactly who he is. And then again, he says, amongst you stands one who you do not know. The one who is coming after me, I am not worthy to untie the thong of the sandal. John, and it's interesting the way he says this, he says, among you stands one who you do not know. Jesus probably was standing in the crowd, listening. You see, Jesus was present right then and right there. He's saying, among you stands somebody, you have no idea who he is, but he is greater than anything you can ever imagine. The boldness of his step. He knew what he had to do. And he knew representing Jesus was his only mission. Jesus was right there present with John. But nobody seemed to recognize it except for John. The church, Daniel chapter 2, verses 42 to 44. We're just going to read 44 in the interest of time. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, then it shall stand forever. Brethren, our mission is to take the bold step of letting people know that the kingdom of God is being set up in the context of these kingdoms right now. Revelation 18, verses 2 to 4. And again, just going to read parts of it. He cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. Down to verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her. that you have no fellowship with her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. That's part of the boldness of our step, is to call them out of Babylon. That call continues to this day. Elijah's responsibility is to bring the hearts of the people back to God. Jesus is present now, only no one seems to know it, except Elijah. Elijah was bold. John was bold. We also must be bold. Point number six, the courage to be vulnerable is found in your willingness to stand your ground. You know, now at this point you're saying, oh, Brother Rick, I don't know. I really can't see myself doing all that and, you know, standing up on a soapbox and doing all that. We're not asking you to. That's not the point. The point is we together can do that. Because the body supports the body. So it's not a personal responsibility on you to do it all. It's a personal responsibility on you to do your part in support of the body, which is controlled by the head. The courage to be vulnerable is found in your willingness to stand your ground. Later on, in the life of Elijah, when Ahab takes the vineyard of Naboth, Elijah comes to him again. And Ahab says to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Basically, Elijah is saying, yes, I'm back because you have not repented. Elijah was saying, I'm not going away because the will of God constrains me to keep coming back. Elijah stood his ground over and over and over. If we look at John in Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 to 12. Again, just a few verses. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. He goes on, we don't have time. But John was not only calling people happily to repent of their sins. When those came who needed to be confronted, he stood his ground. They were the ones in the soft robes. He stood his ground. We also must stand our ground. In Matthew 10, 26 to 28, just really reading verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in second death. John 16, 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so, they are offering worship to God. Stand your ground. Elijah did. John did. And as a fulfillment of this prophecy, we must also. Point number seven, the courage to be vulnerable is found in your acceptance of God's will. And again, we're going to move quickly through because the chairman is here. Elijah is now near the end of his mission, and he seeks to find Elisha, who will replace him. It's the will of God. It's okay with him. He just moves forward because he's following after God's will. John, in John 3, 28 to 31, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is made full. He must increase, I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is of the earth, and of the earth he speaketh. He that comes from heaven is above all. John accepted his decreasing even unto death. The church here at the end of the age. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 5. Proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. Elijah accepted the will of God. John accepted it. We live in a difficult time. We too must accept it. Brethren, in closing, if you remember the introduction, we talked about Elijah and John. I submit to you that someday, in the not too distant future, the people of the world may look back on history and say something like this. Perhaps three of the most dramatic characters in the entire development of the human race are Elijah, John the Baptist, and the church at the end of the Gospel Age. All three were powerful, the two men physically and the church in the spirit. All three were singularly unique in the way that they lived. They were loners, they were bold, fearless, straightforward in their message, and about the business of the Almighty God. All knew they were merely messengers of something greater than themselves, and all three had an amazing humility with which to carry out their task. All three were consumed with their God and their service to Him. Elijah, John, and the end of the age church. These three had a special mission given by God, a prophecy to be fulfilled, and they accomplished their mission. These three had the courage. The courage. They had the courage to be vulnerable. Brethren, the prophecy will be fulfilled. The question is, do you and I have the courage to be vulnerable enough to be part of it? May the Lord add His blessing.